the kids are headed that way, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in a number of different places today. We're going to start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles that are under the seats. We welcome you to grab one of those. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please take it home with you. We would love for you to have that just as a gift from us to you. Or you can follow along on the screens behind me. Maybe the easiest way for you just to see all the scriptures that we're going to be talking about today. Now, let me kind of state at the outset of this message. This is not a message about masks, okay? Despite what the graphic may look like, despite the title of the message, this is not a message about masks. One of the things that we have said all along here at the Crossroads is there will be no mask shaming, okay? Regardless of what your position is on wearing masks or not wearing masks and all of that, we don't care, okay? Where we are at now is you do what makes you comfortable in terms of being here and being able to worship, and so we don't do any kind of mask shaming. However, as of yesterday, by and large, the state of Texas is now unmasked in terms of kind of the official policy of the state of Texas. Per Governor Abbott's order, no Texas public school or government entity may require masks. Now, again, let me say one more time, this message is not about masks. It's not about my opinion on masks. It's not about whether you should or should not have worn a mask or should continue to wear a mask. It's not a message about submitting to state or local authorities with regards to masks. I've made that pretty clear kind of in our position all along, is we as believers are called and told to submit to governing authorities. So it's not about that. It's not about the effectiveness of masks, and please, dear God, hear me. This is not about whether you are a good Christian or not a good Christian based on your opinion about masks. And please don't ever do that, okay? Please don't think that mask is some sort of Christian position. This message is about a different kind of mask, a spiritual mask, that the Bible says until we come to Jesus Christ, we all wear this mask. We all have this veil over our lives until we come to know Jesus Christ. Now, before we dive into that, let me talk about just a few lessons that I've learned about masks over the past year and a half. Because we've all learned a whole lot more about masks than we ever really wanted to, right? We've become all quite familiar with masks in this time. Here are a few things I've learned about masks. It's hard to recognize someone when they are wearing a mask. Like, even people I've known for 10, 15 years, I'll see them in the store, and they're like, "Hi, Sean," and I'm like, "I don't know who you are." Like, how is it that this portion of your face, I guess the old, you know, Western bank robbers really knew what they were doing when they wore, you know, it's hard to recognize somebody when they're wearing a mask. It's harder to hear someone when they are wearing a mask. Or when I am wearing a mask. I don't know how that works. It's like my face is covered, but I can't hear you. Okay, so I don't know. Somehow that I can't hear as well when I am wearing a mask. It's harder to see when you are wearing a mask, especially if you're wearing glasses, right? I mean, it's terrible fogging up the glasses and everything. Masks are uncomfortable, right? I mean, unless it's like 20 degrees or -6 like we saw, then it's like, ooh, this feels kind of nice, all right? Masks make people more rude, opinionated, irritated, and angry. How can a 6-inch piece of cloth do that? I don't know, but it does. And so while there have been, you know, over the past year, some positive protective benefits that come with masks, there are also a lot of negatives that have come with masks. And so we're all going to be glad when we never have to wear a mask again, whatever that day is. And so today we're going to be looking at a spiritual mask that every human being, apart from Jesus, has on. And we're going to look at many of the negatives associated with the masks that we wear, the spiritual masks that we wear. But the great news is that through Jesus, we can remove the mask. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 18. It says, "But when one turns to the Lord," that is when someone turns to Jesus, when someone repents of their sin, turns in faith to Jesus Christ and trusts in Him, when one turns to the Lord, the veil or the mask is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled or unmasked face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, I got to give you a whole lot of background on that passage for you to understand what's taking place. If you look back at the rest of that chapter, what precedes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about Moses. In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. There was this big tent that was the worship place of the people of God, the people of Israel. And the presence of God, in some sense, was kind of localized in terms of human experience to that place. It's not that that's the only place God was. We believe God's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But there is some sense in which that the tabernacle represented the visible, tangible experience for God's people of the presence of God. In particular, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that rested over the tabernacle, so that all of the Israelites, the camp of Israel, surrounded the tabernacle. So that at any point, if you were of the people of Israel, you could look up and you could see this representation of the fact that God camped among the people of Israel. The presence of God was there. Now, in the tabernacle, you've got this series of veils that surround the tabernacle. There's an outer curtain around the tabernacle. Only priests were allowed inside that outer curtain. And then there's the tabernacle itself. It has a curtain over it, that has a surrounding over it. And only priests who had offered sacrifice that were then allowed into what was called the holy place, this kind of inner portion of the tabernacle. But inside that, there's another veil. There's another curtain that you pass through that leads to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, that represented the center of God's presence among the people of Israel as they were in the wilderness. Later on, they build a temple, and the temple is kind of built around the same design. There's an outer barrier, there's an inner barrier, there's an innermost sanctuary, an innermost place that represents the glorious presence of God. Now, Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, the Bible says, talked to God face to face as a man talks with his friend. No other person could do that. No other person had that privilege of coming into the tabernacle and talking face to face with God. Somehow this unveiled presence of the glory of God as Moses spoke with God and received instruction from God about how to lead the people of Israel. Now, when Moses would leave the tabernacle, when Moses would leave that place of experiencing the presence of God, in some way his face shone, glowed, something. We don't know for sure what it was, but there was something about Moses' countenance, about Moses' presence, about Moses' face, that the glory of God had been so intense that it still was reflected in the face of Moses. So much so that it scared the people. They were scared of the fact that when Moses came out, the glory of God was somehow manifested in Moses' face, in Moses' presence, so that Moses had to wear a mask. Moses had to wear a veil. Moses had to wear a face covering of some sort because the people were afraid of what happened as Moses showed the presence of God. Now, what happened, though, is over time, that glorious presence on Moses' face faded. I don't know if it was like a sunburn or what, but like in some way, the visible presence of God on Moses faded so that Moses initially wore the veil to keep the people from being afraid of the presence of God, but he continued to wear the veil so that they wouldn't see that it faded over time. So that's some of what Paul is talking about. That's this analogy that Paul is using that's saying, when we turn to Christ, the veil is removed. The veil that separates us from God, the veil that separates us from the glorious presence of God, the veil that separates us from the experience of knowing God's presence. But this idea that's present there in the Old Testament, that's present in the tabernacle and in Moses coming before God, and not being able to see God face to face, not being able to experience the glory of God, and as a result of that, there being a veil, a mask that has to separate us from God, runs throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, there's this notion that if you come into the presence of God, you're going to die. Like if you, as a human being, experience the unveiled glory of God. If you, as a sinful human, you come into God's presence, you can't stand it. And God's going to kill you. You're going to die as you come into the presence of God. So where does that idea come from? Well, it goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the very first story of the Bible, the creation of man. So God created the universe and everything in it. And he speaks it into existence. He speaks it out of nothing. And so God says, let there be light, and there is light. Let there be atmosphere, and there is atmosphere. Let there be stars and sun and moon and all the other heavenly bodies, and there they all are. He says it, and it happens. Let there be water, let there be land, let there be plants and every form of vegetation, let there be fish and creatures in the sea, let there be birds in the sky, let there be every form of every type of animal life on the ground, and there is. God speaks, and by his word, they exist. But then something changes. We come to the very last act of creation. But this time, God doesn't speak it into existence. This time, with the very last act of creation, God doesn't say, let there be. There is a conversation that takes place within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, have a conversation. And instead of saying, let there be, they say, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so instead of God speaking man into existence, the creation of human being begins in the context of relationship. The relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Godhead together decides to make man as the bearer of the image of God, capable of having a relationship with God, capable of knowing him, capable of experiencing his presence and being together with him in the glory of creation. And so God, instead of speaking man into existence, he forms man from the dust of the ground. There's just this indication there in creation that man is something different. Man is not like anything else in all of creation. And then God breathes into him the breath of life. There's this very personal act of creation. And then God takes a rib from the man and forms a woman out of the rib. And so God makes man and woman to exist in relationship with one another and to exist in relationship with him. Now, not only did God make the man and the woman, but he planted a garden for them to live in. Now, if you kind of peel back the layers of everything involved in the forming of the Garden of Eden, the basic idea is that God formed a perfect place for human beings to live. A place where the whole design of the place is to point them to fellowship with God. It's a place where they can experience his presence. It's a place where they were made to exist in perfect relationship with him, where they were made to worship him. That's all human beings had to do. Like their design in being in the Garden of Eden was just to worship and to enjoy and take delight in God's creation and all that God had made. And I want you to see this last description of human beings before the fall. Before man had sinned and rebelled against God. This is Genesis 2:25. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were both naked. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing that separated them from God. There was nothing to be embarrassed about. There was nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing to cause guilt or separation or anxiety or fear or anger or jealousy. Nothing that came between them and God. They existed in a state of innocence and purity and fellowship with God in a place designed by God for them to do just that. But then you know what happens next. Brandon talked about it last week in his message. The devil comes and the devil lies. And the devil tempts them to disobey God, to rebel against him, and to eat of the forbidden fruit. And I want you to see what happens next. Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verses 8 to 24. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, what? They hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? Listen, when you read that verse, I don't want you to read it like an angry dad. I want you to read it like a jilted lover. Like God is arriving in the garden. He's walking in the garden. He's coming for fellowship with his creation, the one that he designed to walk in fellowship with him, to be in relationship with him. And he goes, where are you? Like, I'm here. I've come to meet with you. I've come to walk with you. I've come to fellowship with you. Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. I want you to see those three things that happened. One, there's fear now. There's a barrier now that exists between God and man. Man is now afraid of the God that he was actually created not to fear, but to love and to live in fellowship with. But I was afraid of you. There's shame. I was naked. So I hid myself. Now instead of being able to be completely open with God and unembarrassed, now there is shame before God, and then there's hiding. I hid myself. Man made the first mask to hide from God. He made a garment of fig leaves, and he hid in the garden to separate himself from God. Verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And now I want you to jump down with me to verse 22. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Sometimes if you look at the description of the tabernacle and you look at the description of the temple in the Old Testament, it's designed to reflect the Garden of Eden. And you've got at the Holy of Holies these two massive cherubim, these big angels that are protecting, that are guarding the presence of God. So it's a reflection of what God did as he set these angels, he set these cherubim to guard the way to the Garden of Eden. Man is now hindered from being able to come into the garden, from being able to come into the presence of God, from being able to come to the source of life. Three things resulting from man's rebellion against God. He was hidden, no longer walking in intimate fellowship with God. He was hindered, unable to come into the presence of God. And he was ashamed, aware of his own sinfulness and experiencing the guilt and the shame that came with it. And that's why there was a veil in the tabernacle. That's why there was a veil in the temple. That's why Moses had to wear a veil when he stood before the people after coming into the presence of God. That is why, apart from Jesus Christ, we are masked. But Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 3, when one turns to the Lord, the veil or the mask is removed. I want to talk to you real quickly today about what it means to be unmasked. Being unmasked in Jesus Christ means we are unhidden. You see, when you come to Jesus, you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to live in fear of God. You don't have to try to disguise who you really are. You don't have to try to be something that you are not. You don't have to live with secrets and lies. You don't have to try to live up to someone else's image of what you ought to be. You don't have to be cool enough or smart enough or skinny enough, praise God, or any of the other enoughs that you or someone else might put on you. You don't have to be enough to come to Jesus. You don't have to hide your insecurities, your failures, your faults, your weaknesses, your fears, your brokenness, your sins. You don't have to wear a mask. As the old hymn says, I come to him just as I am, without one plea. That means without any excuse. Like, I don't come before God saying, well, God, I'm sorry about this. I'm sorry about this. And, you know, you just have to look over this. No, I come to God and I don't try to excuse anything. I come without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. We come to Jesus unhidden. We come to Jesus naked and bare. We come to Jesus with all that we are, with all the brokenness that we are. We say, here it is. I have nothing that I can hide from you. On the flip side, you don't come to him by trying to be religious enough either. By trying to keep the rules, by trying to be a good enough Christian. Listen, there's some people that I encounter and they say, well, I can't come to church. I can't be a Christian because I'm not good enough. And the answer is, I know, because none of us are. I mean, we all come before him broken. You don't have to be religious enough. He knows all about you. And he knows whether you are hiding behind a mask of the brokenness of sin or the brokenness of self-righteous religion. He wants you to come out of hiding and he wants you to take off the mask. Listen, when God came to the Garden of Eden, God knew where Adam was. He didn't need Adam to tell him where he was. God's question, God's asking when he says, where are you, is not for God's sake, it's for Adam's sake. It's so that Adam knows God already knows where I am. God already knows what's going on in my life. He already knows you. Hebrews 4:13 says this, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Listen, fig leaves didn't do a good job of hiding Adam and Eve from God. And none of the masks we wear do a good job of hiding us from God. Listen, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ and you have never trusted in him, that's a scary thing. That nothing's hidden. There's nothing you're getting away with. There's nothing that you're somehow shielding yourself from God knowing about it. However, if you have come to know Jesus Christ, if you have experienced his love and his mercy and his grace and forgiveness, that is an incredible and freeing thing. He knows all about you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything there is to know about you, everything you've ever done, all the weakness and brokenness and messed up stuff, and he still loves you. There's freedom in that. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. He knows you. You don't have to be hidden. Listen to some of the things the Bible says that God knows about you. He knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every one of your days before they even happen. He knows the plans he has for you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. By the way, he knows your heart better than you do. He knows your mind. He knows what you are going to say before you even say it. He knows when you sit down and when you get up. He knows when you lie down and when you wake up. He knows all of your ways. He knows you. And he loves you. So being unmasked means being unhidden. Second, being unmasked means being unhindered. Unhindered. Through Jesus Christ, we now have access to the presence of God. Now listen, I want you to let that sink in. That through Jesus Christ, we can come into the glorious presence of God. We can walk through the veil. We can come into the Holy of Holies. We can come right before the King of the universe, unlimited access. We don't have to be fearful of coming into his presence. We don't have to go through sacrifices. You don't have to go through a priest to come before God. Now, some of you need to recover from that idea. Maybe if you were raised with that idea. You don't have to go through a priest to come before God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and what? Access. But not just access. Access with confidence through our faith in him. We have unrestricted access to the God of the universe. We have a VIP pass. We have platinum level membership privileges. Call it whatever you want to. But we, sinful, broken, messed up human beings, have direct access to the presence of Almighty God. Listen, this is cool, y'all. You don't have to have an appointment. You don't have to request. You don't have to be important enough. You don't have to be powerful enough. You don't have to be cool enough or smart enough. You can march right into the presence of God. You, the everyday believer in Jesus Christ, can now enter into the Holy of Holies. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I can't pray any better than the rest of you can. I don't have some, like some people, oh, the pastor's here. Let the pastor pray for this. Well, hey, I don't mind praying, but God doesn't go, oh, Sean's praying. Let me pay attention. No. You all have direct access to God at any time. And it's always it's always a local call, but amen, yeah. It's always a local call, but most of y'all are young enough, you're like, what's a local call? I don't know what that is. Direct access, unrestricted access. You have access to the Garden of Eden. You have access to the throne room of heaven. You have access to the very presence of God, unhindered access. You can come before Him in prayer. You can come before Him in worship. You can come before Him just because you want to spend time with Him. You can come to Him with big, difficult, impossible situations. And you can come to Him with small, everyday frustrations and worries and hurts. And He loves it because He loves to spend time with you. You can come before God unhindered any time you need to. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near. Draw near to Him, because through Jesus we can come with confidence. Being unmasked means being unhindered. And then third, being unmasked means being unashamed. When you turn to Jesus Christ, all of your sins, every single one of them, past, present, future, all at once are forgiven forever. You should say amen to that too. All your sins forgiven. When you turn to Jesus Christ, you are immediately made right with God. You are immediately at peace with God. When you come to Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a not guilty verdict stamped on your life. When you come to Jesus, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to go slumming with the devil anymore. You don't have to live with the shame of your past. You don't have to live with the shame of what happened to you or what someone else did to you. You don't have to live with the shame of past mistakes and stupid stuff that you did. You don't have to live with the shame of hurtful things that have been said about you or that you have said about other people. You don't have to live with the shame of that divorce. You don't have to live with the shame of that abuse. You don't have to live with the shame of that rape. You don't have to live with the shame of that abortion. You don't have to live with the shame of that addiction. You don't have to live with the shame of alcoholism or greed or theft or lies or deceit. You don't have to live in that shame anymore. Amen? I got to prime you guys this morning. Huh? Why? Romans 10, 9 to 11. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, verse 11 is the one that we don't memorize and when we memorize the Romans road. But look at verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. I want to tell you, that's good news, y'all. Will not be put to shame. Let me tell you what doesn't happen when you come to Jesus with all your stuff. You don't get put to shame. Listen, you don't come to Jesus and hear, all right, I'll forgive you, but man, you're an idiot. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you acted like that. I am so embarrassed of you. I'm so embarrassed of the way you've acted and the things. You don't hear that. You don't come to Jesus and Jesus tell you what a jerk you are. You don't come to Jesus and get this massive scolding for how stupid you've been. You don't come to Jesus and hear Jesus say, well, you've been an incredible disappointment to me. You see, here's the message of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus bore our shame and reproach. All the shame associated with our sin. All the reproach against our sin. All the shame associated with the lives that we have lived, so that everyone who trusts in Him might be saved, might be forgiven, might be made clean through Jesus Christ. So we don't have to come with shame. We don't have to come with our hat in our hands. We don't have to come groveling and bowing. We come dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we come to God. Look at Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Man, this is a beautiful passage. I'm sure I've read it. I know I've read it before, but man, it just jumped out at me this week. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now remember, the holy place is where the veil was. He says, now through Jesus, we have confidence to enter the holy places. We can go through the veil. We can take off the mask. We can walk into the presence by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, I don't know what the shame is that you are carrying today. But you don't have to. If you think you aren't good enough, you don't have to carry that anymore. If you think you've messed up too bad, you don't have to carry that anymore. If you think you are unlovable and that nobody could ever love you, you don't have to carry that anymore. If you think you've hurt too many people, you don't have to carry that anymore. If you think you're too damaged, too ugly, too much of a mess, too uncool, too dumb, too much of a failure, you don't have to carry that anymore. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You don't have to wear a mask anymore. And by the way, you don't have to remain socially distanced from God. You can draw near through Jesus Christ. And if you do, you can come unhidden. You don't have to wear a mask. You don't have to try to be something you're not. You don't try to have to live up to any expectations. You can come unhidden. You can come unhindered. There is no obstacle, no barrier. You come through Jesus Christ and you can come right to God. Anytime, at any moment, you can come before Him. And you can come unashamed, forgiven, washed clean, the guilt of all your past forgiven through Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Listen, if you're here today and you hear that and you go, man, I want that. I'd love to have that. You can. And it's what Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all you got to do today. You cry out to Him. You say, Jesus, I need You. I need You to save me. Can't fix myself. Maybe you'd come here today and you'd say, Jesus, I've worn a mask at times. I've tried to hide myself from You. I've tried to hide myself from God. I've tried to hide myself from other people. And I won't do that anymore. I want to come to You unhidden, unhindered, and unashamed. So listen, right now you can do that. You don't have to walk down front. You don't have to talk to somebody else. This is you to God. And the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, if you cry out to Him and ask Him to save you, He will. So right now today you can do that. In just a minute we're going to sing and we're going to have just a time for you to respond to the message today. And again, you can take one of those purple cards. If there's something that you've made a decision today and you said, I want to give my life to Jesus, then the bottom half of that card's got some decisions that you may want to fill out. The first one says, I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And you just check mark that. on your way out the door, again, all you got to do is just place that card in the offering basket. And that'll come to me, and I'll follow up with you and say, hey, let's talk about your decision today and what your next steps are. Because we want to help you as a follower of Jesus. Some of you, maybe you got some questions, and you say, hey, I'm not sure, and I want to learn more. Then again, you can fill out that card. We would love for you to just find out more about what it means to follow Jesus. Some of you, maybe you say, hey, I need to be baptized. I need to go public with my decision to follow Jesus. And you can mark that as well. If you got prayer requests today, grab a green card. Fill it out. Place it in the basket on your way out the door. All right, let's pray together. Father, pray right now that we would draw near to you. God, just in the next couple of minutes, God, we pray that we would walk right into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of a living God. And God, we pray that as we do so, you would burn away anything in our lives that's hindering us from you. God, we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today, and God, they've been hurt, they've been shamed, they've been hindered, they've been wearing a mask, they've been trying to hide maybe some of the things that have gone on in their lives. God, I pray today that they would be able to come before you just absolutely unhidden, walk into your presence unmasked through Jesus Christ. God, that you would heal, that you would forgive, that you would make them whole in Jesus. So God, pray that you'd use this time now, work in people's hearts and lives in Jesus' name.